This subject this afternoon I have chosen what I call the fruit of creation, man, the fruit of creation, because to me that this is the sum total of what we're striving for as Baha'is, is to attain this height that Adam and Baha'u'llah and the Bab want us to attain. You know, Abraham in one of his talks mentioned the fact that no matter how high the man was in whatever his work was as a human being, he was still a highly developed animal unless he received the power of the Spirit. So this shows. Now we've seen things in history to prove this. We know that in Germany, who would have thought that these things could have possibly taken place by men who had been trained in our colleges and other institutions, the terrible things that were done when the power of the Spirit wasn't there. And the Master said, when the power of the Spirit is absent, the human being can revert to almost any condition, and even worse than the animal. So this shows that man is an animal, really, unless he develops the power of the Spirit. It says, man is not man because of learning and refinement, clothing and adornment. Man is man when he's imbued with the attributes of the merciful, which shows this too. Now, I like to coordinate things in talking about them, too, because this is what the Master did. If you go back and read his talks in America, he began immediately when he arrived in here to talk about these fundamentals in life and to clarify and explain to us the real purpose of religion and showed us how we can order our lives and come to an understanding of where we are, how we came here, what the purpose of it was, and where we were headed. So he began to talk about the four kingdoms. Talked about in his early talks about the mineral, the vegetable, and the animal kingdom, and the human kingdom. And these, he classified these as the first stage of the bodies in creation. The mineral body, the vegetable body, the animal body, and the human body. And he's told us that each of these bodies are composed of the same elements. Even the human body is composed of all these things. And he's told us that each kingdom will speak back to us and tell us a story about itself. You pick up a rock and it says, I'm a solid. And that's all you get from it. The minute you pick up a vegetable, it shows that there's another quality there, flexibility in the vegetable kingdom. You pick up and pinch the animal, and the animal shows it has sense perception. When you come into the kingdom of man, you have the first point of intelligence arrived at in the human kingdom. And each, as you know, I'm not telling you something you don't know, this is something that the Master said, this plus quality in each case, and this is the immortality that he talked about in that early days, 1921, that he was talking about. Now, in the teachings of Abdu'l Baha, in explaining the Father's teaching, he said these three kingdoms, the mineral, vegetable, and animal, when the body decomposes, the spirit is dispersed. So there's no spirit that passes on when the animal and these three previous bodies are decomposed. I was talking to Janabi Fazel one day about this in New York, and he said, this is simply the power of God in these three kingdoms, working in these three kingdoms. But in the human kingdom, where the body is created, this is the highest form of creation. This is the end of physical evolution. When you come to the human form, there's no form higher than that of a human form. And it is an attraction for the spirit. This is the purpose when it reaches this point, comes into this world. This is an attraction for the spirit. And the Master, speaking of these four kings, he said, even in the human kingdom, it is totally ignorant of the kingdom of God. I'm making first where a man is in the human kingdom unless he is aware of this next step ahead of him, the plus quality needed in his environment. He cannot transcend his environment. He cannot lift himself by his own bootstraps. He has to have something else happen to lift him out of his environment in order to attain this plus quality. A number of years ago, they opened the tomb of Tutankhamun in Egypt, and they found a vessel of wheat in there. It had been there for 4,000 years, with perfect kernels of wheat. And they were interested to see if it had any vitality to it, and they took a handful of wheat out and planted it, and it produced more wheat. Well, it was a hand that lifted it from 4,000 years of rest to a position where it could tame and grow. Now you can rest assured, unless the power of the Holy Spirit touches a person, lifts you out of the human environment, you will remain in the human kingdom, essentially a human. You can have immortality, but you don't have eternality, you see, in this thing. So this is the thing, when we recognize these coordinated steps, then we can see how to step out. Now when you go back to the teachings of Jesus, what did he say? When I come again, will I find faith on earth? And if possible, will deceive the very elect. And what I say unto all, watch, lest the Son of Man come and find you asleep. So you can see all these statements show us in the teachings of Jesus the exact condition that would prevail when the prophet of God came, when the prophet of God was to come again. The world wasn't going to be in a position to understand. Only he said, even the elect, it is possible to deceive even the elect, you see, so everyone had to be on guard to recognize. And that's why so few people recognize the manifestation, because we have all become caught in the stream of neglect. Now, I want to refer to a statement of the Master on himself on this subject. And this is I'll give you the reference so that you can have it. This is in the Tablets, volume 3, page 562. It's too bad we don't have the Tablets. I talked to Eunice Brown. She says there are plans later to republish these Tablets, but to give better translations of them. There are many Tablets that have never been put into volume form. And in these Tablets, that in that long period when the Master was writing to so many friends in America, there are wonderful things about the teachings that we don't get anywhere else. And this statement the Master made on page 562, he says, all the people have formed a God in the world of thought. So he didn't qualify. He says, all the people have formed a God in the world of thought. And that form they worship. It is their own imagination they worship. When the fact is that the imagined form is infinite, finite, and the human mind is infinite, infinite as regards imagination. Surely the infinite is greater than the finite, for imagination is accidental or non-essential. While the mind is essential, surely the essential is greater than the accidental. Therefore consider, as Wallace says, all the sects and people worship their own thought. They create a God in their own minds and acknowledge him to be the creator of all things. When that form is superstition, thus people adore and worship imagination and illusion. So as you can see, with such direct statements of Abraham and the condition of the world in which we find this, no matter how intelligent the person thinks they are, if they're unaware of the station of the prophet of God, they're in this position of worshiping their own concept, which in the, for instance, it says that if a man worships a tree, at least the tree has substance. I remember one time when the missionary went over to talk to someone of the what's called the inferior tribe, the people worshiping objects, and he said, this object you worship is a false god, I'll spit on it, it won't do anything to me. And he says, no it won't, but we will, and they killed him. don't pay to tear it down. Now, the next step to in connection with this is to recognize the degrees of spirit. Now there is a mineral spirit, and there is a vegetable spirit, and there is an animal spirit. Now a wonderful tablet that Dr. Bahal wrote to Dr. Auguste Borel is one of the most wonderful tablets we have on this subject. And he even tells Dr. He says, scientists have now recognized that there is a mineral spirit, you see. But then this next step that we have in order to escape this human environment is to have faith in a divine plan. Unless a man has faith in a divine plan, he cannot escape this human environment, no matter how much he rationalizes about it. Unless he comes face to face, as Fred says, meets this challenge head on, that you will receive the message of God, that the Revelator has been here, the prophet of God has been here, and you recognize that and find it out, you will not step out of the human kingdom. I believe this is true even among believers, unless they reach this point, because it says in the statement, in the teaching of a true believer. Now, there's a difference between a true believer, to my mind, and one who has really confirmed him in cause. Because it says that at the last moment he might turn away. But I was talking to Abraham in 1921, and I referred to Professor Brown, Cambridge University, and I asked him why he hadn't become with this marvelous statement he made in the presence of Baha'u'llah, why, what happened to him? He said he never became a Baha'i. So he was impressed with the presence of Baha'u'llah. How could anybody come into the presence of Baha'u'llah and not be impressed? Then I read, and now don't pin me down because I can't give the exact quotation on this, but I've read it. The Master says it's a mathematical impossibility to be reborn, truly reborn, and turn away. Now if you read page 260 in the Baha'i World Faith, you'll find, and you read very carefully that chapter on the quickening spirit, and you'll find, I'll read this excerpt from it, just what you'll see. He speaks about, there is another spirit which may be termed the divine spirit. Now let's get down here. The soul which partakes of the power of the divine spirit is verily living. So this is the step, next step, one that partakes of this divine spirit is living. And then down here he says, this quickening spirit has spontaneous emanation from the Son of Reality. And then down below he says, but this reality of divinity is indivisible, and each individual of humankind cannot be a part of it, is often claimed. Nay, rather, the individual realities of mankind, when spiritually born, are emanations from the reality of divinity. Just as the flame, the heat, and the light of the sun are the effulgence of the sun and not the part of the sun itself, and its effulgence have become visible in human reality. You see, when the person really catches the spirit of Baha'u'llah in this day, and it is seen in your life, I mean, it is reflected, as we read in this latest letter from the House of Justice, quoting the Guardian's statement 25 years ago, in which he said the only thing, I paraphrase that a little bit, but the only thing that is going to attract people on the outside is the way something reflects from our inner life. You see, it has to be new. Nothing else will attract the people. They've got to see this visible light within us as believers. Now, this is the significant thing he says about this emanation that comes to each one of us. If we catch this spirit, this ray and this heat are permanent. There is no cessation in its effulgence. As long as the sun exists, the heat and the light will exist. And inasmuch as eternality is a property of divinity, this emanation is everlasting. So, see, it behooves a person to adopt this attitude towards the cause of God, of this attitude of humility, to realize the position we're in. When I quoted that statement to you the other day of the Mass, in which he says the only thing that will benefit us as believers in this life is supplication and invocation to God, daily supplication to God, in all our affairs, not in some of our affairs, but in all our affairs, the very simplest of our affairs, in our prayer. The greatest name should be used. Every day should be the first thing on our lips that we awaken in the morning, the last thing on the lips when we go to bed at night. So because this keeps us in the flow of the Spirit at all times. And we should not allow our pride to prevent us from doing these things. Because when we do, it is this human element that creeps in and prevents us from doing these things. And to my mind, this is the thing that is going to cause the individual believer to partake in the affairs of the faith. Look at this wonderful talk that Arthur Dahl gave us on the finances the other day, and the one Paul spoke about, the deficit today. We can't coerce each other. We can't hand out cards or envelopes as to do. But if a person can catch this spirit, and you walk out of this place here, this school this year, and you catch this overpowering power of the Holy Spirit that has been present with us this week, and touching our hearts for this sole purpose, and you go home and you check yourself, we check ourselves each day, and each week and each month, so that we can make a check and see whether we're carrying these things out with the fun. If we let a month slip by, we have fallen into the human pattern, because the National Institution has told us that it's regularity. And this statement of regularity should impinge on our consciousness so that we don't allow a month as individuals to pass by. Because when we do, we step out of the flow of the Spirit in not doing it, you see. We've got to find some way, friends, to touch the heart of each one so everyone is a participant in the cause of God. And if every believer in America was a participant in the cause of God in contribution to the fund, Arthur Dahl said we'd have no problem with our fund. Now, I'm going to touch on a touchy subject, but it'll illustrate to you. And I'm not criticizing anybody in touching about it. But it'll show you the same thing. If you read very carefully the tablet, the man says, now we're not a sanctimonious individual when we're talking, and we're not talking about an attitude of a policeman for anybody else, we're talking about everyone else's shortcoming, because the master said, The individual who is satisfied with himself is a manifestation of Satan. It's a strong statement. One who is satisfied with himself is a manifestation of Satan. And the one who is dissatisfied with himself is on the road to perfection. So you see the two distinctions. Now when you read the writings, we're supposed to read those writings so they take effect in our lives. We're not preaching to each other, we're talking about the teachings together. I have to talk to myself every day about this because I fall down practically every day on something, but I pick myself up because the master says if you look at your own shortcomings, you'll be discouraged. You should know about them, but don't look at them. But by examining yourself, you see how he says, I'm astonished at the man who doesn't find out his own shortcomings, because then you can do something about it. Not the other fellows, but your own. But on this tablet of cleanliness, it seems to me that this is a tablet that we have overlooked. I've heard classes on Baha'i living, many summer schools, and this is the one subject they leave out. They didn't talk about it in the previous Sunday school in Rocky Mountain. I haven't heard it talked about on this class here. I haven't heard it talked about in a number of other schools. Plus, other people, they know there's a very pointed statement in there, and one of them is the use of tobacco. Now, it isn't criticizing anybody, but I'm telling you, friends, when you read those statements of the master on the subject of tobacco, it's not a prohibition. It's discouraged. And the people, and you come back to that statement of the master when they says the world on the outside is looking for this thing to happen to us inwardly, this is one of the things they're watching. One of the summer schools 2 or 3 years ago at Llewellyn, there was a young lady from the Mormon church and her mother came to Llewellyn. And she said she came and she wanted to attend the youth session. And after the youth session was over, she asked if she could speak to the class. And she got up and she says, I came here to see if the Baha'is had something to offer the young people. I just finished reading this tablet of alcohol on cleanliness, and I find so many of you young people smoking that I feel that you have nothing to offer the Mormons. Now, that she picked out the one thing, they always do, they pick out the one thing, not the many other things she could have picked out, but she picked out this one thing. And she said, because in the Mormon church, we're told by Joseph Smith, who we know is not a prophet according to the standards of the high faith, but we're told by Joseph Smith not to use intoxicating liquors and these other things, and we obey this command. And she says, I came here, you're offering a remedy to the world, a new remedy, and this is a simple thing you can't give up. Now, if you analyze this very carefully, and I talked this to my daughters who were smoking, if you analyze this very carefully, this is a case of a status symbol. See other people doing it, and they do it, right? They do this thing mostly because if you want to be in the swim of things, you don't want to be considered somebody queer, so we go into these things. But the master says we've got to drop these things as Baha'is. We've got to set this example. And not from a puritanical attitude or sanctimonious personality, but from a person who is thinking straight on these things. Because the people are watching the simplest things. They're not going to the big things they're looking for, but they want to see if we can give up the simplest things first. Then they'll know. So when you find you're not doing it, you can rest assured that you'll find that for other things that nobody knows, you know it yourself, but we know that if we don't give up that, there are other things we're not giving up. And this affects the fun. You see, we might say, well, I won't give this much, see. I don't have to give this much. And these are the things that affect us. But the master says you can judge your sincerity to the faith the way you make your contribution to the faith. Read it in the ministration. You can judge your sincerity to the faith by your contribution to the faith. I'm talking this way, friend. I'm talking to myself, too. Because these are, to my mind, the vital things that are coming out of this spirit of materialism on the animal side of man into the spiritual side. Because we're on a journey from this material man to the spiritual man. There's no other chance for us to evolve beyond the human form. We know what's going to happen in the human form. They say when you're born, at the head of a chute. And you get out in that chute, there's a hole 2x6, and you've got to decide what you're going to do on the way down. Just got a short time to make it to find what you're going to do. So that this is the thing that is most important, and that is a very wonderful tablet on page 262 of the Baha'i World page, if you look over very carefully. And then coming back to this power of the Holy Spirit, if you read Baha'i World Faith, page 370, Abraham says, unless the Holy Spirit become intermediary, one cannot attain directly to the bounties of God. Now, if you rest assured in all these things, the Master was extremely patient. I remember when Harry Randall was in Haifa, he wanted to smoke in the worst way, and he slipped out behind the American Pilgrim House to take a draw of a cigarette, and just as he took a draw, the hawk came out of the corner. And that hawk says, "No, not now." He threw the cigarette down. He says, "Gradually, gradually." So Hag got away from it gradually, but he got away. And Horace told me it took him years to get away from the habit of smoking. But he says he never felt better than after when he had quit smoking. You see, so we have to watch these things. It says here, do not overlook these obvious truths, for it is self-evident fact that a child cannot be instructed without a teacher, and knowledge is a bounty from the bounties of God. Now it says in the teachings, knowledge is revealed to us and learning is acquired. And a donkey can carry a whole library on its back. So as you can see, if you want the knowledge out, we've got to put ourselves in the flow of the Spirit, the creative word to us, because these are the motivating principles, teachings that tell us. And when we read them, they have to mean something to us. Now, another thing that you find conflicting many times in talking about this, the man and food of creation, is to have a clear understanding of just who we are. Now, you know, I quoted to you that hidden word of Baha'u'llah the other day, in which Baha'u'llah said, "Turn thy sight unto thyself and find me standing within thee, powerful, mighty, and supreme." God bless Fred Lund. He wrote to the Guardian about that, and Fred Lund, Shoghi Effendi, wrote back that this was not to be taken literally. He said this meant that each and every one of us is a divine creation, and this rational human soul is what is standing within us. The realization that we, each and every one of us, is a rational human soul. This is the mighty sign of God standing within each one of us. If you want to read the tablet, I'll let you read the details after. Now, over in this same tablet, Fred Lund, Shoghi Effendi says, "The little knowledge we can have regarding this subject has been disclosed to us by Baha'u'llah, and he has revealed it only to the extent that our limited minds can comprehend it. The true self of man referred to in the above mentioned passage," this one I'm quoting this here, "is not a spirit or entity higher or greater than the soul. The man's own true self and his soul are the same thing. The terms used indicate the same reality and hence are interchangeable. Also, the term essence of my life, which in the hidden words for Allah says God has placed within us, is the same reality as the soul. All these terms are different ways of referring to the one great reality within man, that divine spark of reality which is the secret of his superiority over the rest of creation. That divine spark of reality is in the nature of a reflection of the divine attributes in man, just as the mirror reflects the light of the sun. The term essence as used in the expression essence of my life may be misunderstood, as it may convey to some the idea that in man can be found something of the essence of God. This is a conception of the mystics, which, as you certainly know, runs counter to the teachings of Baha'u'llah. The nature of man runs counter to the teachings of Baha'u'llah." Well, the rational soul, as everyone says, is the first creature who can bow down and acknowledge his creator. See, and it didn't mean bowing down in the sense that God, Muhammad, Paul says, God never sent the prophet that we should bow down to them and worship them and acknowledge the prophet. He sent the prophet that superstition be rent asunder and reality become known. Now on this one, and this is a tremendous statement, and this is in the tablets 562 and 3, volume 2. You know, it's quite interesting. I had access to the tablets that Bill Sears had, my daughter's house, and he had marked practically the same things I'd gone over, underlined them with red. He's gone all through those things. But this one is a wonderful one. Now, and listen to this very carefully, because here you catch what we're talking about here. The essence of divine entity and the unseen of the unseen is wholly above imagination and is beyond thought. Consciousness does not reach it. Within the capacity of comprehension of a produced or created reality, that ancient reality cannot be contained. It is a different world. From it there is no information. Arrival thereat is impossible. Attainment thereto is prohibited and inaccessible. This much is known. It exists, and its existence is certain and proven, but the condition is unknown. All the philosophers and doctors knew that it is, but they were perplexed in the comprehension of its existence and were at last discouraged, and in great despair they left this world. For the comprehension of the condition and the mysteries of the reality of realities and mystery of mysteries, there is need for another power and another sense. That power and that sense is not possessed by mankind. That's what we're talking about in the human kingdom, you see. The human kingdom is circumscribed, not possessed by mankind. Therefore, they have not found any information. For example, if a man possessed the power of hearing, the power of tasting, the power of smelling, and the power of feeling, but no power of seeing, he cannot see. Hence, through the power and senses present in man, the realization of the unseen reality, which is pure and wholly above the reach and doubts of, is impossible. Other powers are needed, and other senses required. If those powers and senses are obtained, then information can be had. He who has truly known himself has known his Lord. That's the statement we've been all familiar with. Otherwise not. So this is the thing that's so important in our teaching to realize, that God transcends his creation. He's above, now listen to these words, God is above height, depth, mention, utterance, sign, description, and definition. What can you say? Now the statement here, the master, well, I got a statement here, the master's here, where it said, who do we pray to? Do we pray to the essence, or do we pray to the manifestation? And the master makes a statement, we pray to the manifestations. It goes through God. It's the manifestation who receives our prayer. Statement of the master right here. Now, there was just a little fun on the thing. I've got it here. I'll quote it here. He says, wait, I'm picking up. I better read it. Please, you saw it. You know, some of these things I've said in the class that seem to have stirred up a rumpus. I guess we've got just a couple of minutes, so I can't give it in. I'll meet with you outside and show you some of these things, because I want one or two things to tell you before I close. This is the last thing, but I want you to bring this out, because this will give you a picture. Now, one of the wonderful statements that the beloved master made, and listen to this statement very carefully, because it's not double talk. It's a straightforward statement to every one of us. He said, if your insight is open, you see the next world as clear as you see the sun in the midst of the heaven. Does anyone here think their insight isn't open?
Insight.
If your insight is open. Now let's just tell this is a little fun on the subject. I'm going to illustrate something. We say, I see, don't we? Now you know that the master made the statement, you can find this in the Promulgation of Universal Peace on page 4, 141. He said that this body does not conduct a process of intellect or a thought process or ideation. It is only the medium of the grossest sensation, the body. So don't kid ourselves that the body does anything else but what the master said on it. Now, we say, I see. Is it this eyeball that sees? We know it's an organ. The nerves going back to the brain don't see. The brain doesn't see. It's an organ. So what sees, you see, and you see through the organ. It says we're never in this body. We say, I see. Now the outside world says, I have a soul. But a Baha'i says, I am a soul, you see. The reverse is the wrong. I am a rational human soul. And the master said, this rational human soul has inherent qualities. You can't think of a person without sight, hearing, speech, and these things that they have. So the master said, will we know each other in the next world? And he says, how much more will you know people in the next world? Because that's the world of vision. And you remember the past. So if it's an inherent quality, you'll have these same qualities when you've got the physical body. Because these are the qualities that are functioning through the body. Because the body doesn't conduct this process of intellect and ideation and thought process. It's you that conduct these processes. You use the instrument. Now I read a wonderful statement of the master. He says, this body doesn't belong to you and I. God loaned it to us. Just think of it. He gave us this body to travel through this existence, and he said he's going to hold us responsible for how we treat his property. That's a pretty strong statement. So we have to look after our health with one another, educate all these things we have to consider, because this is the house once we use through this journey. And if we treat it right, this deed will carry us through the journey. Now this is the last thing I want to talk about, because this is the fruit of man's creation, that if he becomes conscious of his creator and he can apply the teachings to his life, life is happy. Now the master said happiness does not exist in this life. It's a misnomer. It only exists in the spiritual life. And the spiritual life is a life of struggle. The master said a contented man, a man who has the quality of tranquility. And if I had the time, I don't want to intrude on other. I think I can read it to you and then we'll close with that. But this wonderful statement on tranquility, and it isn't the kind of tranquility where you sit around and play a harp, but it's a... The master called it the greatest bestowal in the world. And I'll close with that. I just didn't time to go through all these things, but I've gone through enough to get an idea on this. But he said, this is the greatest bestowal in the world of existence. Now, before I go through all this, I want to use the four teachings that the master said were to be used on the simplicity of teaching. And he said the first step was to believe in the coming of God, the glad tidings of the coming of God. And he said the second was to know the oneness and singleness of God. This is the second step. And the third step, he said, was to become imbued into the attributes of the merciful. We have to acquire those attributes. And then the fourth step, he says, to draw near the knowledge of God. And he says, there is nothing to man but to attain to these great ends. How simple they are. This is the way, those four steps. So this is the greatest bestowal that the master spoke about. He said, the greatest bestowal in the world of existence, and I want you to notice in there how four times the master brings out this point. The greatest bestowal in the world of existence is a tranquil heart. And it's impossible for man to attain a tranquil heart save through the good pleasure of the Lord. That is, man may so adorn the temple of his being with lofty attributes and philanthropic deeds as to be pleasing at the threshold of the Almighty. This is the only path, and there is no other path. My point is this: let your thoughts, your ideas, your aims, and purposes revolve day and night around one common object. That is, to live in accord with the good pleasure of the Lord. Here's the second time he said. Then all the doors of felicity will be open before your faces, and you will become successful in all your undertakings, and you will be confirmed in all your accomplishments. The basic principle is the good pleasure of the Lord, third time. And the good pleasure of the Lord is obtained through a tranquil heart. And the tranquility of the heart is only gained by living in accord with the divine teachings and exhortations, fourth time. When a person attains to this state and he is contented and peaceful, then he will become prosperous in all his affairs and enter into paradise. This station is joy succeeded by joy, confidence after confidence, and paradise after paradise. Having reached to this exalted station, man lives in paradise while upon this earth, is in paradise when he leaves this world, his heart is in paradise, his spirit is in paradise, and he is encircled by paradise. Isn't that a beautiful statement? So a tranquil heart is not a heart that's, as I say, playing a harp or someplace. It's an active person. And the master said three things are required to attain any goal: intention, knowledge, and action. Those three things, there's nothing is attained without those three steps: intention, knowledge, and action.